If you have a Bible, you could turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're in a book-wide study going through 1 Peter, and the groups that are looking at this are in chapter 3. I'll read verses 13 through 18. Peter addresses the topic of suffering or trials throughout the whole of his writing, and specifically here. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what's good? But even if you do suffer for what's doing right, you are still blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for what's doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing what's wrong. For as Christ also suffered once for all for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. Grass will wither, flowers will fade away, but the word of the Lord will live forever and ever. Thanks be to God. So Mark seems to address the topic of suffering in wild animals that are real. Joshua as giants that are near. Peter, in more concrete terms, calls them sufferings or trials. Luke refers to them as storms. Whatever they are, you know that real things happen to us that are not illusionary, that you can put your own names on. Carcinomas, relationships that bring about pain, grief, depression, overwhelming addictions, shame, fear. These are sort of general sufferings that come to all human people as we travel the way of life. You have yours. I, to be sure, have my own. And if you don't know what I mean, well, we'll just pray for you later. But to be human is to face hardship and to know the struggle of suffering and sometimes deep pain. However, Peter addresses a specific group of people and a specific kind of suffering. He talks specifically to Christians and what it means to suffer or to hurt or to experience testing or trial as the result of doing something good. Kind of a silly example, but a metaphor nonetheless. A friend of mine who's a pastor who was in a hurry on an errand, running an errand for his wife, and was pulled over by a gentleman, police officer. And my friend was going too fast. And like a certain friend, you know, pastor kind of person. You know what I mean, don't you? So anyhow, in this metaphorical, hypothetical situation, of course, this particular pastor always wore a seatbelt, but in this particular instance, in a hurry for his wife, didn't put on the seatbelt. As he saw the officer approaching the car, he hurried up and stealthily clicked it over. And the police officer leaned into the window and said, do you mind if I ask you an honest question? Was your seatbelt on when I first pulled you over? Now, the pastor was faced with a dilemma, not only for his wife to be mad and really mad, but now really, really mad. He said, for a moment, I could sell out Jesus, my relationship to Jesus, for another $50. It took all the strength in the world to say no, it wasn't on. Sometimes, are you with me? Sometimes being honest costs you something in life. Sometimes coming out of hiding and be who you were created to be costs something in life. Sometimes the integrity of just living into your own skin and your own voice and the reality of how God has made you to tell the truth as you know it to be the truth. It costs just a little something in this world. Sometimes just being who you are, the way Christ made you and redeemed you, makes you disrupt a little bit of the status quo to the place of people try to suppress that and push it back down and say, can't you just fit in and be like everybody else? Peter's call to holiness seems to be a reminder that there is some kind of a price tag sometimes attached just to being who you're supposed to be. Even more than that, in my mind, the real cost of suffering in the Christian life in our world, not so much through persecution and trial in this country, but by the way, did you know in the Council of Nicaea, 318 delegates came together to form the Nicene Creed that we use in church? 318 delegates. Augustine reports that fewer than 12 had not lost an eye, a leg, a hand, or been physically marred because of their love for Christ in persecution and torture. We live in a day where really our sufferings come like this. They come at the cost of caring and love. Sometimes when Christ calls us to make an investment of real love, we know this. To love the way Jesus called us to love, without keeping score, without condition, without merit, sometimes it causes our hearts to be wrung out and possibly broken. There is a price, is there not, to really following Christ? It would be so much easier on All Saints' Day to think of people we loved or people still we do love and not care so much. To kind of turn it off and put a little coating of protection over our hearts so that the tears won't flow so freely, so that our hearts won't be wrung out and broken so completely some days. Sometimes being a new pastor to a church, I think, oh, Dave, don't care so much, because later then it won't hurt so much. But I really do believe, honestly believe, that the kind of suffering to which God calls us is a suffering which is born of the very marks of the condition and uncondition of Christ's calling on our lives to really love. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: if you don't want to be hurt, wrap up your heart with hobbies and around little luxuries and comforts and avoid all entanglements of real love. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but your heart will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and maybe even irredeemable. For to love, to really love, is to become vulnerable and susceptible to being hurt. This is, I think, the quandary of a bear caught in the trap. And the bear knows he's in a trap and knows he's in pain. That's bad enough. But to be a human and be caught in the trap of pain is to not only hurt, but to ask God, why is it that I'm caught in a pain? You following me? Sometimes I think the very pronouncement that we say God is good all the time creates a quandary. Then why do we hurt so deeply and so deliberately? There is this cost that Peter whispers to those of you who have gathered on All Saints' Day. Please continue to love. Please continue to care. He seems to intimate we have this witness of the blessed. We have reminders like Nolan and like Marion and like Betty and Dora and Bob and so many others who have yielded their lives to us and allowed their lives to be interrupted by hurting and bleeding people around them. And when time is taken away from keeping the yard raked or the closets organized or the windows washed to give a little bit extra to another human being, this is the calling of saints or set apart ones or those of you who are called by the very love of Christ. Our heroes and heroines who've gone before us didn't just take care of their family and sing the historic hymns faithfully and go home and watch football. No, they didn't. The people that we really respect and love, they served without acolytes and thank yous. They didn't sense some days the right to become first, topped, recognized, praised, thanks, regarded, or rewarded. We have heroes and heroines, angels and messengers who went before us without entitlements or being owed, that loved you with Christ's very love. And they saw the church as people who are not concerned with building so much as with a mission to reach a world that aches to be loved with the love of Christ. We're not supposed to just be nice people who bring our grandchildren to church. We're supposed to be heroes who sit with our grandchildren and read the stories of faith and bring them to be buttressed here by those deep tenets of what we truly and deeply believe. We have this morning a claim upon this love of Christ. Peter turns our direction in the midst of suffering and reminds us of Jesus, for love is why he came. It's all love. The buzzing flies around the cross, the stroke of a Roman hammer as nails tear into his flesh, the infinitely harder stroke of his own people's hammering hatred, hammering at his heart. Why, you ask, why would God make himself so vulnerable to us and suffer for us? For the sake of love, I would respond, for God is love. As the sun is fire and light, God can no more stop loving you than the sun can stop emitting light and heat. We have this Jesus, Peter reminds us this morning. He came, he entered space and time. He suffered. He came like a lover, for love seeks above all intimacy and presence and togetherness, not necessarily happiness for itself. God came, this salient fact, this towering truth that alone keeps us from the deepest parts of our own loneliness. He came, friends, for us, as we remember on this day our own particular names around what we would call our own sufferings. Job is satisfied when God comes, not because he answers his 1,000 tortured questions. He's only at peace because God gave Job the most important thing he can ever give another person, the gift of himself. It is always the lover's gift. Out of our tears and our waiting and our darkness and our agonizing and our aloneness, we cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he's here. He is. He's in the stalled car in the rain. Sometimes when he doesn't start the car back up for us, still he is there. He is in the announcement that it's cancer. Deep, deep beside us and in us, he is beside us in the lowest places of our lives, like water that seeps into the broken places. He is broken with us. He is rejected with us. The world sometimes rejects God for this reason. How could there be evil in the world? And the answer is simply this. God comes and weeps with us. His tears are Jesus. He is here. He is in love with you. And Peter points us to the author and perfecter of our faith, who reminds us that even in the midst of the worst kind of evil and mess, God is about reclaiming it and turning it to redemptive goodness. On this All Saints' Day, we are reminded of the very hope of eternity, that you are made for eternity, that you are to be reminded on this day that death shall one day be no more, neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have not told you these things. The kingdom of heaven will be like a great feast. The kingdom of heaven will be like this love feast where no one is a stranger. The shut-ins will be let out. The blind will see. The orphaned will receive a father and mother. The homeless will be given a place where they belong, and there shall be no more strangers. Christianity says something to the bereaved that makes the rest trivial, something that the bereaved longs for infinitely more to believe, if they ever believed in anything, that God will and has the power to bring us back together again in the great hope of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, our tears will one day end. We will incredibly laugh maybe at them, not in contempt, but in joy, in the way that we do now some days. You know what it's like to be over a great worry, or when a great problem is solved, or when a great sickness is healed, or when a big gigantic baby is born. Don't you forget quickly about the pain of the moment that delivered you, as you look with the eyes of retrospect. In a time of redemption, The future feels right. My son used to say about backpacking, oh, Dad, it's so fun. It's like hitting yourself on the head with a hammer because it just feels so good when you stop and go home and drink ice water. In the moment of being home again, you forget what it's like to be without the accoutrements of it. St. Teresa of Avila one time said, the most horrible situations of our earthly night one day will look like a bad night in an inconvenient hotel. So you this day know the hope of being made new. I used to think when I first became a Christian that God wanted to tweak my life a little bit. I didn't know he wanted to kill me and then raise up in Dave's old place a new creature. I used to think that he wanted me just to be the same old Dave, just a little nicer, a little better. I had no idea that he would say, behold, one day I will make all things new. I had no idea that when I invited Jesus into the home of my heart that he would want to do more than clean out an old closet and have me make my bed neat and tidy and maybe mop the counter of an old kitchen space in me. I had no idea that one day life would tear down walls and that God would throw up new towers and new wings and maybe, quite possibly, even in a goofball like me, be building a mansion that he himself would come to live in one day. The hope of All Saints' Day is that God is building mansions, building mansions, building mansions in you, and that has sent those to go before us as a whiff of heaven, as a hope of that which is beyond, of a picture of what it's like to believe in God. A saint, said Mother Teresa, a saint is simply someone who makes it really easy to trust Jesus. Let me close with this story. Mouquet, too. So there. There's a metaphor or maybe even a true story of a butterfly trying to emerge from a cocoon, and a child sees it struggling, it's wrestling, it's suffering, it's compulsion to be free. So the child snips the cocoon and the butterfly emerges, now deformed, with little teeny wings and an extended body, because those of you who know anything about butterflies know that they need the pressure of a cocoon to shove the fluid of its body out into its wings to make it beautiful and elegant, to complete its transformation and its eventual flight into the unknown. And so for those of us who now toil and labor, as we think about those who rest from their labors, we celebrate a God who can take our struggle and our toil and bring wings and beauty and new flight and hope to it. This is our hope in Christ. Amen. Pray with me. God, to this end, on this special day, we commend our life, believing that maybe we would be one of those someday that would help another one to make it easy to believe in Christ. Amen.